crucifixion of the body of Christ by Pastor Gordon Gibbs at the Light of Life Ministry Studios in Penrith, New South Wales, Australia. We trust that as you listen, you will be encouraged, inspired, and spiritually enriched.
My subject for today is titled The Ministry of Jesus. The Bible says Jesus left us an example that we should follow his steps. I believe that we are to follow the steps of Jesus in ministry and lifestyle, in every aspect of life and living. So let us bow our heads in prayer and ask the assistance of the Holy Spirit as we study the Word of God together. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for your wonderful promise that your Holy Spirit will assist us to understand the Word of God. Touch our hearts and our minds so that we'll better understand the principles of life and living. We're better able to live according to your word and better able to serve you and represent you in this world of sin and evil, that other people may come to a knowledge of the love that you put in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I read to you from Matthew 16, 13 to 19. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven." You may remember the occasion when the disciples were showing Jesus the buildings of the temple. And on this particular occasion, as they viewed that magnificent temple, Jesus made a statement that neither the disciples nor the Jews understood. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews and the disciples were amazed. They said, 46 years was this temple in building. Will you raise it up in 3 days? And when the disciples wrote their epistle, they appended to that little story that he spoke of the temple of his body. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Similarly, Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." When Jesus said, "this rock," he was referring to himself. The word Peter means a stone, not a rock. It comes from the word Cephas, a stone. Many times the word rock is used to mean God or to mean Jesus, but never to refer to Peter. So when Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church," he was referring to himself. Just the same as when he said, "Destroy this temple," he was referring to himself. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This statement of Christ does not present a picture of a defeated, ineffective, weak, sick church hanging on as best it can by the skin of its teeth. Not at all. Jesus said of the church, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus is here describing a vibrant, a powerful, a militant, an irresistible, a triumphant, a victorious church. As it were, stomping up to the gates of hell, battering them down in Jesus' name, taking authority over his satanic majesty, spoiling his goods, and taking his people from him. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The Bible tells us of the enormous power of faith in Jesus' name. On one occasion, Jesus said, nothing should be impossible unto you. Nothing that's good or in accord with the teaching of Scripture. In Luke 10:19, I give you power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. In Mark 16:17, in my name you'll cast out demons. Again, Jesus said, fear not the devil, I have already overcome him. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. In 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. This is the kind of church Jesus is coming for. Powerful, aggressive, dynamic. Also a godly church, a holy church, a righteous church, abounding in the love of God, full of the joy of the Lord and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. As Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Paul described the kind of church Jesus is coming for in Ephesians 5:27, that he might present unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Some years ago, I was ministering on the Gold Coast. We had a 10-day crusade. And the pastor said he had 500 new people in the church over that 10 days. And the final meeting was in the Albert Waterways opposite the casino at Surfers Paradise. And there was a Maori who had come from New Zealand, had been in and out of jail, come to start a new life in the Gold Coast. And he thought his luck had changed. So he went into the casino. And as you can imagine, he lost his money, came out very dejected. And he heard the singing and the praise and the worship in Albert Waterways where we were holding the final meeting of our crusade. So he came over and came into the hall and listened to the gospel and came out and gave his heart to the Lord. 5 years before, he had had a motorcycle accident, smashed up his right knee. The doctors had pinned his right knee with stainless steel pins. And he had been unable to bend his knee in over 5 years. And after he'd given his heart to the Lord, God gave me a word of knowledge. And it was, there's someone there with a very painful right knee, and if they would come out in faith, God would heal them. And this Maori came out swinging his leg because he was unable to bend it. And as he came towards me, God showed me he had a spirit of murder. I said, sir, I said, you have a spirit of murder. I'm going to cast it out in Jesus' name. Now, you know, when you go to cast out a spirit of murder, you know what it does? It tries to murder you. And he came at me with his fist. Now, he was a big fellow. He was very smartly dressed. His clothes were well ironed. He had a short sleeve shirt, and he had the shorts on, and snazzy little socks, and very smart shoes. And he came at me with his fist, and he took a great plunge at me with his fist. And his fist got about 6 inches from my nose, and it stopped instantly. And then he came at me with his left hand. Exactly the same thing happened. It just stopped, not far from my face. God had put an invisible screen around me, and he couldn't get beyond it. You should have seen the confusion on his face. And then he began to tear his shirt and hiss. He had a tattoo of Lucifer on his arm, just below his shoulder. And he was trying to draw strength from that tattoo of Lucifer, and he hissed and hissed, and then he threw his body at me, hit this invisible screen, fell on the floor, and I cast out spirits of murder, unclean spirits, spirits of fear, and one other demonic force, and as they came out, he convulsed, and then he laughed and laughed and laughed under the power of the Holy Ghost. The whole congregation laughed with him. Bible calls it the laugh of victory. When he stood up, I said, sir, bend your knee in Jesus' name. Now, I knew nothing about the fact that he had stainless steel pins holding his knee, and he bent his knee perfectly. And then he began jumping all over the platform, rejoicing, bending both his knees. And about 20 or 30 times he jumped. And then he went around on the platform and he said, where is he? Where is he? I want to thank him. He had a tattoo of Lucifer between his injured knee and his ankle on his big bicep. And he told us later what he thought. He thought how hateful that was to God. And in front of about 1,000 people, he just looked down at that tattoo and it disappeared into thin air. The congregation spontaneously began to praise and glorify and honor God. Now, there was a reporter from the Gold Coast newspaper that had come to report the meeting. And he got with the Maori afterwards, and he found out that he'd come from New Zealand, been into the casino, lost his money, came over to Albert Waterways, listened to the hearing of the gospel, gave his heart to the Lord, and he had his knee healed. No one knew what happened to the stainless steel pins. His knee was functioning perfectly, and a tattoo had disappeared off his leg. The next morning, in the newspaper, this appeared, this story, this account. And within an hour, the pastor's phone started to ring, and then he said to me, "Gordon, you've got to minister at Nambour tonight. You better go. Let me handle this." But what a wonderful manifestation of God's power. Now, that mighty manifestation of power brought many people to a knowledge of God's love. They realized the reality of God. They realized the power of God. It created faith in their hearts. And the greatest gift and the greatest news this world has ever received is the offer of the gift of eternal life through the blood of Jesus and the power of the cross. Jesus said in Mark 8:34, "What profits a man, though he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Friends, eternal life does not begin with death, but with faith. In John 5:24, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him that sent me has eternal life, shall not come into judgment for sin, but has already passed out of death into life." We've all heard that well-known scripture in John 11:25, where Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die." John 8:51, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." 2 Timothy 1:9, "Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." I read to you from 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and the 23rd and the 24th verses. "Now may the peace of God himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful, who also will do it." You notice Paul says, "May your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Each person has three parts to our makeup. The Bible teaches that man is a spirit. He has a soul or a mind, and he lives in a body. Every single person is a tripartite being. There are three areas of human behavior. Firstly, we are a spirit. Secondly, we have a soul or a mind. And thirdly, we live in a physical body. 1 Corinthians 15:44. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. We are, as it were, two people. We have a physical body, we feed him, we clothe him, we wash him. We have a spiritual body, which the Bible teaches is dead until we give our lives to Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5:14, Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, he said, "Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." He was speaking to people who were perfectly well physically, but dead towards God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Don't you know that you must be born again?" Nicodemus replied, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "Unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God." When you were born physically, the water in your mother's womb broke away and you were born physically. But your spiritual birth is when, by an act of your will, you give your life to Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God, through the blood of Jesus, cleanses your human spirit and you are born again. That's what Jesus is talking about, a second birthday. As Paul said to the Ephesians, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead. Christ shall give you life. We are dead spiritually until we give our lives to Jesus Christ, and then we become born again. Ecclesiastes 12:7, speaking of death, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 8:8, no one has the power to retain the spirit in the day of death. 2 Corinthians 4:16, though outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Jesus ministered to the three levels of human behavior: spirit, soul, and body. And in Matthew, the 4th chapter, and in the 23rd verse, now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. His fame went throughout all Syria. They brought up him sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him. Jesus ministered with a specific objective in mind. There was nothing haphazard about the ministry of Jesus. He introduced a progression of thought to his believers and to his hearers. People needed a reason for believing, because faith is not blind. So firstly, he taught, because teaching is laying a foundation for faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. He sought to gain their intellectual acquiescence, their intellectual approval. Faith begins with the assent, the agreement of the mind. People must be willing to believe. Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and sup with him, and he with me. The Bible says, whosoever wills, let him come and take of the waters of life freely. Jesus' teaching revealed the true nature of God. Most people don't understand the true nature of God, that God is a God of love, a God of power, of faith, of kindness, and of forgiveness, that God is a good God. Jesus commenced with the intellect, with the soul. Some years ago, when I first commenced the church in Penrith, I called on all the mainline church pastors, told them that I was starting a charismatic church meeting on the Friday night. They were very supportive, very, very nice. One pastor said to me, he said, Gordon, he said, I'm going away on a 2 weeks holiday. I have one of my best parishioners in hospital. She goes to hospital every now and again. She has a very severe condition of the spine, deterioration of joints, right through her body. And she never complains. She's one of my best parishioners. She's always willing to help other people, but she does suffer a lot. She doesn't talk about it. She is just a wonderful person. So I went to see her in hospital, and in the process of conversation, she said, it is God's will for me to be sick. I said, I beg your pardon. She said, it is God's will for me to be sick. I said, my dear sister, if it's God's will for you to be sick, you better hijack it out of hospital. What are you doing trying to get well if it's God's will for you to be sick? It was her turn to say, I beg your pardon. I shared many scriptures with her. The Lord that I wish above everything else that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Now Jesus bore our sicknesses and our diseases on Calvary. That God wants us to be well. A God of love would want us to be well and strong and happy and contented and peaceful and joyful. And after I shared the word of God with her, I said, my dear sister, could I pray for you to be healed? Oh, please do, she said, it's in the Bible. So I prayed for her as she lay in hospital bed. The power of God came on her. I'll never forget the way she looked. She began to roll her eyes in her head. And she said, I have never felt like this in my life. She said, you couldn't explain it to anybody, could you? Now, I've discovered that while the power of God's on a person, I suffer pain. So I waited until the power of God had finished. In about 20 minutes, the power of God was on her, going right through her body. Now, my sister, I said, move your head. And she moved her head, and she said, I've got no pain. I said, move your arms. Oh, she said, I've got no pain. I said, move your legs. She said, I've got no pain. She was completely and totally healed. I've seen her many times since then, and never again would she trouble with that condition. Now, here was a dear lady who loved God with her whole heart, who had been serving God in this church for over 20 years, and here she was suffering all this sickness because she didn't understand and know her entitlements in God, that she was entitled to direct her faith towards her healing, that she didn't have to remain sick if she put her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and claimed the promises of God. The Bible says, my people perish through lack of knowledge. So Jesus commenced with the intellect, the soul. He progressed from the intellectual to the experimental, the spirit. Secondly, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. This has to do with eternal life, the spirit of a person. People by faith could enter into a relationship with God. Bible says in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Wherever Christ dwells, there is his kingdom. In Luke, the 17th chapter, and in the 20th verse. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. In other words, don't look to the future for this kingdom of which I speak, but the kingdom of God is within you. We are now in the kingdom of grace. The kingdom of glory will come when Jesus comes the second time. But the kingdom of grace is salvation through the blood of Jesus and the power of the cross. The Bible says he came unto his own, but his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe in his name. Matthew 6:33, but seek first of all the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That whoever serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Thirdly, he healed all manner of sickness and disease among the people. Of course, this is the will of God. Their faith now became experiential. The total man became involved. He taught, which is to do with the soul or the mind, the intellect. He preached the gospel of the kingdom, which is to do with the human spirit, salvation, eternal life. Then he healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease, which is to do with the physical body. Faith needs to outwork itself in a practical way. People need to experience God at three levels, spirit, soul, and body. Jesus ministered to these three levels of human behavior. He healed people spiritually, put them into right standing with God, gave them the gift of eternal life. He healed people mentally, psychologically, emotionally, and he healed people physically. And if we have a look at Matthew, the 9th chapter, and in the 35th verse of Matthew 9, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The spirit of a person is cleansed by the blood of Jesus through receiving Jesus into our hearts by a simple act of faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. In a moment of time, salvation can take place. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And while you keep a soft heart to God, your relationship with God will not be in any way interfered with. In Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardens his heart shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. He that being often reproved hardens his heart shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. It's only when we harden our heart to God that we can jeopardize our relationship with God. While we keep a soft heart to God, and we do something wrong, or we think something, or we blow it, we ask God's forgiveness, straight away we are restored into fellowship and relationship with God. It's only when we harden our heart to God that we're jeopardizing our relationship with God. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We were all a sheep going astray, but we are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. The blood of Jesus cleanses the human spirit, but the mind is cleansed and kept clean by the word of God. In John 15:3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. As you sit under the anointed preaching of the Word of God, as you read the Bible, as you commit it to memory, the Word of God under the touch of the Holy Spirit cleanses the mind and keeps the mind clean. Ephesians 5:26, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. The Word of God under the unctionizing touch of the Holy Spirit washes and cleanses and purifies the mind. In 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls or your minds in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. When I was first ordained into the ministry, I got a precious little girl saved. Her name was Valerie. She was only 15 years of age, but she got gloriously and wonderfully saved. I only had a little church of about 50 people, and the whole church was ecstatic with excitement over this precious little girl getting wonderfully and marvelously saved. She started bringing some of her sleazy boyfriends along and getting them saved. And when she got saved, her aunt came to me, and the aunt said to me, Pastor, we can't send Valerie back to her own home. It's too sordid, it's too evil. Her father was in jail for incest, and she was the girl that was involved. Some of her relatives had abused her as well as the father, and this aunt said, we just can't send her back to her own home. But when the aunt said she wanted to take her into her home, I saw red lights everywhere, because the aunt had six boys, ranging from 12 to 26. The father had gone off with someone else, and bringing this girl with all this experience into the home, I thought we might have an explosion on our hands. So I said, Aunt, I said, just hold your horses for a little while. I said, I'll find accommodation for Valerie for 2 weeks. I'll see her every day. I'll talk with her. And I will see if it's okay for you to take her into your home. Well, I saw Valerie at about 5 o'clock every day. She worked in a cardboard box manufacturing company. And in those days, they made them by hand, little novelty boxes. And she was very adept at them. Her mind could run wild while she was making these boxes. So I said, Valerie, bring home some offcuts of cardboard. We wrote out dozens and dozens of scriptures. And with the boss's permission, she could put those scriptures up in front of her, and she could make those boxes and learn scripture. Well, she learned more scripture in 2 weeks than a lot of people, a lifetime, have come to know. She knew the whole of John 17 off by heart. In fact, she knew so much scripture, I was having difficulty getting enough scripture together for her to learn. I said to her one day, I said, Valerie, I think you'd better take Psalm 119 on board. I thought I had to get rid of her somehow or other, and she started learning Psalm 119. But it was wonderful what she learned. I knew the Word of God would keep her mind clean and would enable her to stand strong in God. And after 2 weeks, I said to the aunt, all right, aunt, you can take Valerie into your home. We'll pray that everything will be okay. After the first evening meal, Valerie said, come on, aunt, come on, boys, we're going to have a Bible study. And she pumped the Word of God into them. And they, one occasion, they went to 1 o'clock in the morning, sometimes midnight. And they were so enjoying the Word of God. I was pumping into her, she was pumping into them. Now, the eldest boy was 26. He'd refused to work. And after 6 weeks of this treatment, he came to me, he said, Pastor, I can't stand it any longer. I've got to get a job. So I got him a job selling vacuum cleaners door to door. I went out with him the first 2 days. We sold 2 vacuum cleaners, and we got 7 people saved. That little girl transformed that home with the word of God. That boy of 26, when he got enough money, he bought an old beat-up Vanguard car, would pick people up, bring them to church, and take them home again. And the physical body is healed by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, He'll also quicken, now that word quicken is heal, restore, make well, your mortal physical bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. As it says in that scripture, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, He will also quicken, heal, restore, make well your physical mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Mankind is a triune being. We have a spirit. The real important part of you is your human spirit. The real you is your human spirit. You have a soul or a mind, and you live in a physical body. Take the word love, for instance. The English only have one word for love, whether it's physical love or intellectual, friendship love or spiritual love. But the Greeks had 3 principal words. They had the word eros, which comes from the word erotic, to do with the physical body, sex love. They had the word phileo, from which comes our word philosophy, intellectual love. You can have intellectual communication and fellowship and relationship with a person on an intellectual level that is tremendously satisfying, interesting, challenging, exciting, and enjoyable. Phileo, philosophical love. When Jesus came to this world, He introduced a new word to the classical Greek language, agape. It might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He Himself took our infirmities, He Himself bore our sicknesses. When Jesus died on Calvary, He died not only to cleanse us of sin, put us into right standing with God, give us the gift of eternal life, but He died to heal us spiritually. He died to heal us mentally, psychologically, emotionally, and physically. And Jesus healed people in these 3 categories of human need. My job in preaching, ministering at a meeting, is to raise the faith level of the congregation. And then I monitor, through the gifts of the Spirit, what the congregation is believing God for. That's all I do. I've never healed anyone. Only God can heal. I believe God operates a gift of healing through me, but at all times it's God's gift. It's God's prerogative to operate the gift, not operate the gift. At all times it's God's power that heals. And all we do is provide simple, trusting faith in the promises of God and in the Word of God. In 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and sickness and disease and fear and unbelief. All these things are works of the devil, and Jesus came to destroy them. There are 3 important elements in every miracle. There is the Word of God. We must be standing upon the Word of God. We must have an assurance in our heart what we're believing God for is God's will. Secondly, we must have faith in God and in His Word. And thirdly, there is the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. And God exercises His power in response to faith. The ministry of Jesus. Firstly, He taught. Biblical teaching is laying a foundation for faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith begins with the assent, the agreement of the mind. Jesus persuaded people to believe by His love, by His miracles, His teaching, His lifestyle. He revealed the true nature of God. Secondly, He preached the gospel of the kingdom. Their faith progressed from the intellectual to the experimental. They needed to be born again. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, if you believe in me, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has already entered into eternal life, shall not come into judgment for sin, but has already passed out of death into life. And thirdly, he healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Their faith now became experiential. The total man became involved, spirit, mind, body. And now it's God's will for the church to do these things in His name. Jesus said, don't you know that you must be born again? Dear friend, are you born again? Do you know Jesus in a personal way? If you don't, in a simple, trusting way, just ask God to cleanse you, to forgive you, and you'll find that the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. You'll find that God will bring you joy and peace and hope and encouragement. He'll help you with your problems and difficulties, because we all have problems and difficulties. We all in life need God to help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you now for Jesus. We thank you for the wonderful example of his ministry. We thank you, Lord, that we are entrusted, each one of us, with a small portion of Christ's ministry. And we thank you, Lord, for those that are listening to this tape, that the Spirit of God will touch each one with your love, your faith, and your joy. We'll reach out with our whole heart. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins. Thank you for dying on Calvary and paying the price in full. And thank you, Lord, for your mighty Holy Spirit who will enable us to live the life that you want us to live, the life that we want to live, that we might please you in all that we do and say. And we thank you, Father, with all our heart, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We do pray that you have enjoyed and been benefited by Pastor Gordon's message. Further anointed audio and video tapes of this ministry are available by faxing or phoning your order to 0247-399-409. That's 0247-399-409. Or write to Box 1082, Penrith, New South Wales 2751. If you'd like to become one of Gordon's prayer partners or receive his newsletter, please advise your name and address when you phone.